We want nothing, Lord, except to hear your voice in our hearts. When you speak to us, faith is the easiest thing in all the world. We pray, Lord, now that you'll minister to all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It is absolutely lovely to be with you. Hi, Alan. Super to see so many faces, and amazing to see so many new faces. Kenny. It really is super. Thank you for inviting us. It's a real joy to come. I wanted to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to read together, and then we're going to have a look at what it is that Jesus is really saying to his church. Here we go. We're going to read from verse 45 of the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what I would really like to do, but I'm not, is to read the next parable, and then the third parable, because they stand together. They are three parables spoken by Christ in relation to his church. Call this Henry and Gloria. Look at that. The three parables in chapter 24 and the two in chapter 25 are three parables spoken by the Lord Jesus to his church. Please will you note, not to Israel, but to his church. I say that because we're going to go back a little just to note something ever so important. If you'll turn back into chapter 21, Jesus is speaking in this chapter, in the next chapter, and in the 24th chapter about destruction, judgment that is going to come upon the nation of Israel. And in verse 42 of chapter 21, Jesus says to them, that is to the leaders of the nation of Israel, Sadducees and Pharisees, lawyers, scribes, as well as the general populace of the nation, he says this: Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, I want you please, if you would, to notice the importance, the strength of the language which Jesus is about to use. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Difficult words, perhaps. The first statement in verse 43 is that the kingdom of God will be taken from you. That is, from the nation of Israel, who had been, up until that time, his chosen vessel to minister amongst the nations of the earth. The fact that he was a God of holiness, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of uprightness. And they had failed. And he is now going to excommunicate them. That is, he is going to take from them that privilege of being God's vehicle in the world, and he is going to pass that glorious privilege, and you will notice, he says, and will be given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. They're going to succeed. Hallelujah, they're going to succeed. And he makes it evidently plain that that privilege will no longer be theirs. It will be given to this other nation. And I want to tell you before I go any further that I belong to that nation. Some of you are right with me. I have no doubt and realize that the nation is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without going to it, Peter in his first epistle says, you are a holy nation, a chosen people, a peculiar people, who are to show forth the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into light. And he says that this nation will be fruitful. Amen. Whatever you do, do not sit in this room and think that the church has failed and that somehow Jesus Christ is not going to do what he said he would do, and that is to build his church. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's his. And he's going to do it. And that church will be fruitful. It will be his vehicle in the world, his means of demonstrating to men and women what real life is like. So when we get into the 24th chapter, which we have just read from, we need to start here, Jesus making it clear that that nation is no longer his vehicle, his means of promoting his glory in the earth. In chapter 23, you may have read it, there are about seven woes. W-O-E, woe, woe to you. Woe to you! And he
He addresses the leadership of that nation to say, you're like whited sepulchres. You've got the poison of snakes in your beings. There is nothing godly about you. They have utterly failed. He's going to excommunicate them. In chapter 24, he declares the destruction of the temple. He tells them, this is just what's going to happen. It's all going to be brought to an end. Before I go any further, I need to make clear, in case anybody thinks otherwise, Jesus Christ loves the Jews. Just like he loves the Arabs. Just like he loves the Welsh. And believe it or not, just like he loves the Americans. He loves us. But the nation that is going to be the great proclaimer of grace and mercy is now the Church of Jesus Christ. Will you therefore, my dear brother, sister, understand the tremendous thing that God has called you to? To be his mouthpiece in this world, to be the proclaimer of an entirely new kind of life. Staggering. What an honor. And I'm part of the nation. Can I ask you whether you are? Are you part of the nation? Now you might ask yourself, well, have you got to have a passport or some means of entry into it? No, without going there, you all know where I'm going to go without even having to turn to it. Twice in John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus says, you can't even see this kingdom, nor can you enter into this kingdom unless you have a new birth, a birth from above, a glorious new beginning. And without that, my friend, you might be sitting in this room, but you're not in the kingdom. That is by one means only, the glorious new birth from above. It is not imparted by man, by leaders, by elders, by apostles, by prophets. It is the sovereign work of Jesus Christ to bring us to birth. And if you've never been born from above, may I tell you, you can be. Like he said to Nicodemus, you must be. It is not a suggestion, it is not a hint at something, it is a glorious declaration by Christ, you must be. And if he says you must be, then you can be. So we come to our passage, and he is addressing now the new nation. He's going to talk directly to this glorious new nation that comes into being by new birth. It began on the day of Pentecost. It is continuing to this very day. And all over the globe, men and women are being added to that kingdom by that new birth. But that new birth brings with it responsibility. The three parables that Jesus speaks are to do with responsibility. They are to do with personal responsibility, which is the second of the parables, and we're not going to touch on it this morning because we're not going to have time. The third has to do with responsibility to use that which he gives me, which he gives you, and every man and woman in the kingdom has been gifted. But the first one is the one I want to deal with, and it has to do with the household. Did you notice the word household in verse 45? We might possibly turn into Luke's Gospel chapter 12 in a little while, because the same word occurs in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. And in fact, they are the only two places in your New Testament where this word is used. There is a word for house, household, commonly used. Only twice in your New Testament do you find this word being used. And it is the word, now, are you listening? It's the word therapeia. And guess what English word we get from the word therapeia? Someone like to suggest a therapy? Daniel? No, no, not Daniel, you're Isaac. You're a genius. Would you like to come up here and take over? Okay. It's the word therapy. Now, will you just please pause and think? The church, the nation, this new body that he has brought into being, is a body in which there is healing, therapy. Isn't that a staggering thought? Don't you think? I spot a therapist who can manipulate and manage and handle and bring improvement to a stiff joint or a bad back or whatever. I suppose lots of us in this room have been to them, have we? Yes, Joe? You have? Poor chap. You're not as old as me, Joe. Now then, here. Jesus says, my household, my nation, my people, are a company of people where there is therapy, there is healing. Did you also notice this? Because when you read the passage, you could, if you were not careful, you could come to the conclusion that Jesus is speaking to an individual who then is a faithful and wise servant. Oh, he's speaking to individuals. He must be talking to leaders. Have you ever come to that conclusion in your reading of it? Well, you're wrong. He's not talking to leaders. He's not talking to an exclusive group. He's talking to everybody who's in the household. And I say so because you will notice, if you come down into verse 49, it speaks about the servant who is misbehaving and says, and he begins to beat his fellow servants. He is just one amongst a whole houseful of servants. That's what you are. That's what I am. Isn't that wonderful? That's what you are. You are a servant in the household. And every member of the household is a therapist. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that when we finish the meeting, you all go around massaging somebody's neck. Or you grab some oil and sort of do something to them. That is not what I'm talking about, and you're well aware of it, I guess, aren't you? So what is he talking about? What is it? What is this therapy, this healing thing which is to be in the church? Well, first of all, let us understand it has to do with our inward life, not our outward life. He's not talking about bodily needs. He's talking about a company of people where what flows between one and the other and the other and the other is something that produces healing. So that there's to be no division, no rift, no separation, no I am of one and I am of the other, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ, I'm of Peter. It is a body of men and women where every single one of them within the household is ministering therapy to the other. They do it, you will please notice, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food, to minister to them, to provide something of substance to every other brother and sister. Tom read from John chapter 6 this morning. The living bread who's come down from heaven. If a man eats thereof, he shall never hunger, he shall never thirst. And because he is eating, he is in his own life, taking into his being, his person, the very life of Christ, he's got something to minister. Now he's not ministering himself, or his opinion, or his point of view, or his particular emphasis. He's ministering life, and it's healing. And it gives no ground for the enemy to come in and bring division and separate. Because the one thing that you and I are to live for within this nation is to make sure that you've got something to give to your brother and to your sister. Isn't that remarkable? Church life, I think, has been so filled, certainly back in the UK, with one man standing on a platform or behind a pulpit, and everything revolves around him. What nonsense it is. Why don't people read their Bibles? You, my friend, are an absolutely essential part of the body of Christ, and you're to be a means of providing therapy, healing. You have to be a minister of this kind of life just wherever you go. But particularly in the setting of the household. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Let me read you something from the Ephesian letter, can I? I like the Ephesian letter. I'm ever so fond of it. I guess you are too, are you? I think it's wonderful. Let me read you this. It's in the fourth chapter, and we're going to read from verse 25. I don't know whether... Do you have headings in your Bibles? I've got one of these Bibles that it's got headings in them. You know that the headings were never there. It's been put in by the translators. But the section I'm going to read from says, "Do not grieve the Spirit." You got that in yours? Anybody else? Don't grieve the Spirit. Can he be grieved? No. Can he be? He sure can. I wonder sometimes just how much grief he can take from the things that go on within the nation, within this glorious company of God's people. Therefore, verse 25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry, but don't you sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath.
You say wrath. You say wrath, and we say wrath. Nor give place to the devil. And will you please note, that's just what you will do if you are not going to live in this attitude of heart and mind and be a means of therapy, healing within the nation, within the body. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. There's no place for idleness here, working with his hands what is good, so that he may have something to give to him who has need. And this is the bit I really wanted to come to. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary building up, so that it might impart grace to the hearer. Now that is the great food of the New Testament. It is the great substance of the church. We are men and women of grace. We've been saved by it. We're kept by it. It is a demonstration of the life of Jesus Christ. You will have noticed in the passage, he made reference to truth and he made reference to grace. You will, I am sure, have read John's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus Christ, full of truth and grace. If you're full of truth and not grace, my friend, you'll become a legalist. And if you're full of grace without truth, anything will go. It doesn't matter how I live, because there's always grace and I can be forgiven. Be careful of it. That is why John is most careful to say he's full of grace, amen, but full of truth too. And they go together. Don't you try and separate them. You will grieve the Holy Ghost, which is the very next verse, for he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. So every time I open my mouth, and by my body language, by the way I address you, by the tone in my voice, by the attitude that I express toward you, I am either going to minister to you grace and truth, or I'm going to grieve the Spirit of God. And in some way or other, I am not going to be ministering therapy to the body. So you, my dear brother, sister, you, and I'm pointing at you. It's you. But what about the other? Well, what about the other? Jesus Christ calls you to be a therapist. Not a criticizer, or a judge, or a complainer, or a moaner, or a groaner, but a therapist. Just an ability to put your arms about people, and somehow they know that they're loved. To speak a word. And it's a word that is so flavored with grace. It just goes sweetly into the heart of the other. And the barrier comes down. And the heart opens. And I can just melt into this healing life of Jesus Christ. I need to ask you. I just need to ask you, are you a therapist? Don't you need to have, how many years training do you need, Sue, to become a therapist? 6 years, 7 years, or maybe? Or do I need to? No, my friend, all you need to do is to be a man or woman who does what we heard read to us. Lord, I come and I eat. I come and I let this life of yours just flood in. I come so that my tongue becomes sweet. I drop a word of life here. I drop a word of grace there. My manner, my attitude is one of Christ-likeness. You noticed, I guess you did, that time and again Jesus used the word servant. I wonder whether anybody in the room would think to themselves, oh Lord, the thought of being a servant who beats the other, who does harm to any soul, that ought to absolutely horrify us. It ought to force us to our knees. Lord, I don't want to be a means of causing offense. All I want to do is to go on being a lover of the household. And I want to give meat, food to them in due season. Did you notice the in due season at the right time? The right food for the right time. How do I do that, Lord? How do I know how to bring a word that just speaks to a heart and something is done? Whew. When I first became a Christian, I was given a personal worker's testament. Have you ever have you got one? Yeah, well, a personal worker's testament has at the back of the, it was a New Testament with Psalms, it's got a whole section on a verse to bring to somebody who's perhaps lost somebody that they love, or they've lost a job, or they're struggling with a sickness, or they've got a financial difficulty, and you can go on adding to the list. And there's this great wad of verses that's been drawn out of the Bible so you can, you know, you can offer somebody a word of comfort. I don't think I ever used mine. I discovered that's just methodology. It's just kind of drawing together a verse here and a verse there. What Jesus wants of you and me this morning is a recognition, first of all, Lord, I'm in the kingdom, I'm part of a household, and I am determined by your grace and by feeding upon you myself that I will be a means of providing life. For that is what food does. It provides life to every member of the body. You can't be doing it if you withdraw. You can't be a minister of this if you isolate yourself. Jesus has called us into a body. Please, I beg you, do not do that. Don't do it. Isolating yourself will simply drive you into yourself, into your opinion, into your view, and you'll never be a whole man or woman because you need your brother and your sister. You need the therapy of everybody else around you. Be careful, therefore, that we don't grieve the Spirit of God. That's the saddest thing. Let me just tell you something. He doesn't go, because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He does not go. Some people say, I've lost him. That's an absolute lie of the wicked one. He does not go. Jesus said, I will not leave you nor forsake you, but you can grieve him. And the sense of his presence is what you lose. But he said, I won't go. I love that. And I know that I've lost, in the past, I've lost the sense of his presence. But oh, just to come and just to say, Lord, I'm ever so sorry, and just to bow, and back he comes, and that sense of the person of Christ is restored. In the prophecy of Isaiah, in chapter 42, and in chapter 49, and in chapter 50, and in chapters 53, there are four songs. They wouldn't be songs like you would sing, you know, like we've done this morning, but there are four songs, and they are called the songs of the servant. Have you come across them? Here's a good exercise for you. Homework before next Sunday, okay? The four songs of the servant. You go read them. But it, particularly, chapter 49 of Isaiah. The songs of the servant. And when Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, and he spoke about Jesus Christ being the servant, he had Isaiah in his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then you go on reading in the chapter, and how many times does he talk about him being a servant, a servant, a servant? And the interesting thing is, and without getting too technical about it, when he talks about Jesus being a servant, he talks about him being a servant in his nature, just in his attitude of mind. It wasn't that he had to put that to one side and then kind of become a servant in the sense of sort of making himself so. He always was. Always. In all the ages of eternity, he's been the great servant whom God eventually brought into this world so that you and I should see what a real life is like. And real living is to serve. First of all, the Lord your God with all your heart. And my friend, if you're half-hearted, you will never be a servant. The attitude of mind that Jesus Christ had and demonstrated was one of absolute servanthood. In fact, he said, I am amongst you as he that serves. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And this is an expression of the life of Christ within the household. It's serving. Now, can I just make clear? I'm not talking about busyness. I'm not talking about, you know, being involved in every activity that the church kind of operates to reach people. I'm talking about the attitude in my heart towards everybody else in the household. First of all, in the household. And you and I will never be effective out there unless, first of all, within the household, I'm a therapist. And I'm ministering something that just, hey, I don't know. How do you express it? It binds. It unites. It soothes. It's like the balm of Gilead. It's like the oil that just somehow, oh, it heals everything. It drives out contention. It leaves no ground for me demanding that my opinion be heard above everybody else's. I just want to serve. You think of the wonderful Jesus that you've been singing about this morning, and I've been singing about. You imagine if he demanded his rights. He said, I could have called 12 legions of angels. But he didn't. He just embraced his Father's will, went to the cross, died, rose, poured out the Holy Ghost, so that his people should be full of this wonderful life. I'm talking about a life, you understand, don't you? Do you understand that? I'm not talking about whether you can quote from this book. I hope you can, and praise God, I hope you read it every day, do you? Oh, there weren't very many amens to that, were there? I hope you do. Do you read it? But not just to kind of memorize it, but to read it in the presence of the Lord. Lord, oh, make that true in me. Because this book is not a test book, a textbook. It's a test book. I test my life by it. Lord, am I like this? Am I a therapist in the church? Do I pour out my life? Am I a servant to my brother, to my sister? Please do read the servant songs of Isaiah, will you? And recognize that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came as a servant. First of all, of course, he was God's servant. And then he came to be mine. And if I say that I'm full of this life, if I say I'm feeding on this living bread, if I say what I do not do, what do you make of me? What would you make of me? I tell you what you'd make of me. Before long, you'd think to yourself, he's a humbug. Doesn't mean what he says. No expression of it in the life. Shall we live that way? Within this wonderful parable that Jesus spoke, of course, he said, there can be servants in the church who beat their fellow servants, who do them harm. You might think to yourself, well, surely that can't be, can it? Well, let me just tell you, in case I forget. Have you ever heard of a gentleman called Diotrephes? Anybody heard of Diotrephes? Would you like just to put your hand up? He's not spelt die, like my die, but Diotrephes. Yes, he appears in a book of your New Testament. Did you know that? Here, come on. You all said you read your Bibles. Now, come on. He appears in one of John's epistles. And he was a real rascal. In fact, John said, when I come to see you, look out, Diotrephes, I'm going to be after you. He was throwing people out of the church. He was not prepared to support ministers that came to the church, missionaries, itinerant men. He wanted to be the boss. He was number one. You be careful of it, won't you? One of the worst things in the Church of Jesus Christ is ambition. You're to be a servant. You're not to think you're superior to anybody else. You're not to behave as though you have a right to be anything other than a therapist to men and women. I hope you're glad you came this morning, are you? Isn't it wonderful? And he, Jesus, said, I am going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to a nation and they will bring forth the fruit thereof. It's going to be working. You can stop it working by grieving the Spirit of God. Do you understand what that means? The only way to avoid grieving the Spirit of God is to allow him to have complete and absolute mastery over your heart, over your mind, over your tongue, over your will, over your emotions. He's got to be absolutely the master. And as I allow him to be, and as you allow him to be, you will discover this, that you will increase in knowledge and wisdom. It's recorded in the Ephesian epistle for you. And slowly you begin to see, Lord, I can't live that way. I don't want that. I just want to be this within the Church of Jesus Christ. Please, please, this has nothing to do with your giftings. That comes in the third parable to do with the talents. This has to do with your attitude of mind one to the other. It is how I am to behave within the household. My giftings will enable me, allow me to be in the household what God wants me to be. And He will give me giftings according to my ability. And all I must do is to yield and allow the Spirit of God to enable me to be what He wants me to be within the setting of the household. But first of all, a servant to everyone. Amen. The second one has to do with the wise and the foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. That's to do with your personal responsibility. Let me please come to a conclusion by reading to you from Luke's Gospel. I want to read from the 12th chapter. The section I want to look at begins in chapter 12, verse 35, and runs through to verse 48. In it is the same parable we've just read in Matthew chapter 24. So we're not going to read it, because we've already done so. But this is what I want you, please, if you would, just to notice. The beginning of the section is in verse 35, and it says this. Two things. Let your waist be girded. Please note it's waist, W-A-I-S-T, not W-A-S-T-E. It's this thing here, okay? Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And then as you read through the section, you come to the parable we've just read. But please notice the attitude that you've got to have if you're going to be a servant. You've got to have your waist girded. What on earth does that mean? Well, the gentlemen of the days in which Jesus lived, they wore garments down to the ground, did they not? And on the day when Israel left Egypt, because God was going to deliver them from bondage in Egypt, God said to Moses, Moses, you tell them they've got to be ready to go. They've got to be ready. Waists girded. And what they would do would bend down, get hold of the garment, at the back, not at the front, at the back, and grab it with a hand and pull it right up and tuck it down in their belt so that they're kind of, it was up to about here. They were ready to go. That's how you've got to be. Are you ready? We live in a day when everything is so laid back. You can hit a button, and you can talk to somebody on the other side of the world. I can hit my Skype button and I can see Tom Noland. What a delight. We can pick up these things and we can talk to the other end of the earth. We can be so laid back. You've got to be ready. And then he says this, let your waist be girded and your lamp burning. Those two statements tie in with Matthew 24 and 5. They are to do with the other two parables, readiness and activity. Luke does not talk about the other two parables except in those two little phrases. Be ready.
Be active. And make sure your lamp is burning. I want to ask you, is your lamp burning? I'm ready, Lord. I want to be involved. I want to be therapeutic. I want to be absolutely available for you, to you, within the setting of the household. Are you ready? Lamp burning? Or would you have to say, not really, Di, it's got a bit dull. It's kind of just about flickering, just about holding on there. And my friend, this morning, you need the Spirit of God to come and absolutely flood your heart. In this 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how am I longing that it should already be kindled? He's come that your lamp should be burning. Don't you excuse yourself, well, it's gone down a bit. I don't think I'm as cared for as somebody else. Poor me. Oh dear. Stop it. Get down before God and allow Him to come and get your lamp burning. Get you ready to be a servant in the church. But I don't want to be a servant. I want to be served. I want to be noticed. I want to be loved. I want to be mollycoddled. Oh, poor me. It's awful, isn't it? Isn't it awful? We are so in need of the fire to burn and to burn and to burn. And of a girding, a readiness by the Spirit to be involved, first of all, in the household. My friend, if you are not going to be that in the household, may I suggest you forget what's out there and the need out there, because the need will first of all be in here. And Jesus said, I'm going to, by my grace and power and Spirit, enable my new nation to bring forth the fruit of this life. I will make you all servants one of the other. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. And as we pray, I'm going to suggest to you that there's an opportunity for you to respond. I don't mean by that you come out here, unless you want to, but you respond. Lord, I don't want to be anything other than this. Please, this morning, will you come and meet with me? Do something new in me, if needs be. Lord, I want to be a man who ministers healing and warmth and tenderness and gentleness and kindness. Take out of me criticisms and hardness. And I just want to be like this, Lord, please. Now let's pray, and you respond if you want to. If God has spoken to you, the opportunity is there for you to respond. If God has not spoken to you, you won't be able to respond. But if He's spoken to your heart, then you can. Let's pray. Father, blessed Father, we want these things in your church. We want them in your church right across the world. We don't want to be building
empires. We don't want to be building something that draws attention to ourselves. We want to be servants. We want to be like you, precious Lord. We want this mind to be formed in us. We want this attitude of servant-likeness to be in us, as it was so obviously in you. We pray, Lord. We call on you. We urge you, Lord, to come and meet with us. Meet with every one of your people. Meet with us. Come and open our understandings to see what we're meant to be and what you mean us to be. You will enable us to be. We just call on you, blessed Lord. We call on you. Keep us, Lord, from having any of the attitudes of mind that the man Diotrephes had. Separating, dividing, unkind, unyielding. Oh, Lord, grant that your church here in Miniota, in Lampeter, where I live, across this world, throughout the nations of this world, let your church be a company of people where there's healing, where wholeness is so evident that people outside looking in can see it. Look how they love one another. Look at that. Look. Here's the kingdom of God. Established right here, Lord, in your church. So we call on you, we pray, and ask you, Lord, that these things that we've looked at will not become something that we shelve. It will not be a message heard. Give us responsive hearts, Lord. Give us hearts that say, yeah, Lord, make me like that. Make me like that, Lord. No matter what my responsibilities might be in the church, no matter what I might be involved in the church, firstly, make me like this, Lord. Make me a therapist, a means of ministering health, inward spiritual health into the body. Now we ask that of you, Lord. We ask it of you. We pray in Jesus' name. And we do so trustingly, because we know this is what your will and purpose is for your people. And in your name we ask. And in that name we receive. And we give you our thanks. Amen.